We're going to be looking this afternoon at Ezekiel chapter 22, picking up with verse 23. And we're considering the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment, especially as laid out for us in question 119 of the larger catechism. You see that there in your worship order. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged by Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we've chosen Ezekiel 22 is one of the proof texts for question 119. And it's such an interesting passage. I think we covered it very briefly in our series on the Sabbath day. But if you'll notice in verse 26, among these priests, there's this problem with distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. And that really is the heart of the question about the Sabbath day. And even in our day, the church has failed to see the difference between the Lord's day and the other days. And that really comes down to the heart of the matter, the difference between the clean and the unclean. There is a difference between the Lord's day and the other days of the week. Now, our final step, we actually have one more week, maybe two, in concluding our study of the Sabbath day. And we're working our way through the last of the larger catechism questions and making applications, because so far, we've really looked at the principles of why we celebrate the day and why we keep the commandment. And now we're looking at more questions about how we keep the commandment. And question 119 is very helpful in that, providing for us a good application of the principles that we've looked at so far by giving us a list of sins forbidden in the fourth commandment. So look there in your worship orders to question 119. Let's read that. What are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them. Now, that's what we're going to cover today, but you'll notice the question finishes itself out with some things that we've already looked at. All profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. So let's say with this list, I happen to think this is a very helpful list for us. But a list of sins forbidden by a particular commandment may seem to many people to be a very dull thing, or a thing to be avoided, or even a Pharisaistic thing, right? We're saying that these are the the sins that we avoid. And some folks, that doesn't ring well with their Christianity. But in our desire to obey the commandments of God, it is good for us to dwell long and to meditate upon the fourth commandment and what it actually forbids. And we've looked at what the commandment actually is. But what does what the commandment is forbid us to do then in connection or by way of application? Meditating on what a commandment forbids will perhaps reveal more than what we might expect or desire or prefer. And I think that's one of the reasons that people don't often meditate on the laws of God. We start meditating on the laws of God and making connections and applications throughout the scriptures, then you become immediately very uncomfortable. You realize how little that we actually keep the commandments of God. And I have to say, for my own self, for my own personal experience, it is quite amazing in my own life how the commandments of God have really taken on a greater and deeper meaning as the years have gone by. When I was young and learning the commandments, it seemed like it was just a simple list of things that we do or don't do. And for example, I thought what I would do is make a comparison today with the sixth commandment, because I think this is probably the one commandment that a lot of folks think, you know, thou shalt not kill. They usually think, well, I have no problem with that. I've never killed anyone. So I perfectly kept that commandment my whole life. So it may seem then that the sixth commandment might say little to us in our Christian walk. It simply forbids us from killing people. And I've never killed anyone. And so it may seem to be that I perfectly kept this commandment. And it doesn't have a lot of impact on my Christian life. And I think that's the mindset that a lot of people take, especially to the sixth commandment, because I know that was my thought process. The interesting thing is, and oddly enough, most Christians would admit that Jesus perfectly kept the sixth commandment. But they also might think that they have also kept perfectly the sixth commandment. If you never killed anyone, and that's your view, then yes, you've perfectly kept the sixth commandment. But in the Reformed Church, and I think definitely in the tradition of the Westminster Confession, we have found that there are many more applications of the sixth commandment than from simply forbidding us to kill someone. We found certainly in connection, the scriptures connecting with one another, we do find scriptures like 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now that's a connection to the sixth commandment there. That's why we would say then that hatred is a violation of the sixth commandment. And a lot of folks have problems with that. Well, how can you say the sixth commandment is adding that into it? Because it just says don't kill someone. But we're connecting all the scriptures together. And I like the way, again, the Large Catechism words the command. The similar question to that we are looking at today is, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? Well, the question 136 is, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And I think this one's a little bit more eye-opening as far as the scope of one of God's commandments. And listen, and at some point, you'll probably, if you're not familiar with this answer, you might raise an eyebrow or think there's something odd about this answer. And I've certainly seen many objections to it. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. And I think most folks would agree with that, especially in the evangelical world. But it gets a little deeper here in this application. Sins forbidden? The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of the preservation of life. Now that expands it out quite a bit, and I think you could get many evangelical Christians to go along with that. But here's where that agreement would probably end. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The neglecting or withdrawing of the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat drink, labor, and recreations, and we lose a lot of folks right there on that application of the sixth commandment. Provoking words, oppression, quarreling. We're saying then that quarreling is a violation of the sixth commandment. Striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Now, who would have thought, and I think certainly at one point in my own Christian life, that quarreling or sinful anger or hatred or envy would violate the sixth commandment. Something that I never would have thought of before coming under teachings of the Reformed confessions. I did want to make this application to the fourth commandment. Read question 99. This is basically how then we are interpreting the commandments themselves and how we approach our question for today, which is question 119. Listen to question 99. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? And this is a question that gives us 8 different answers, so we're going to go through. We'll try to go through all this if we have time. First, for the right observing of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. First, that the law is perfect, and bindeth everyone to full conformity in the whole man unto the righteousness thereof, and unto entire obedience forever, so as to require the utmost perfection of every duty, and to forbid the least degree of every sin. Again, that's a pretty far-reaching view of the Ten Commandments. Secondly, that it is spiritual, and so reacheth the understanding, will, affections, and other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. Third, that one and the same thing in diverse respects is required or forbidden in several commandments. Fourth, and here's where we're really branching into what we're talking about today, that as where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. So, where a promise is annexed, the contrary threatening is included. And where a threatening is annexed, the contrary promise is included. Fifthly, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. What He commands is always our duty, and yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. That's a thorough understanding of the working out of the Ten Commandments. Sixthly, that under one sin or duty, all the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. Seventhly, that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound according to our places to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duty of their places. And we spent several weeks on the duties of superiors, inferiors, and equals with the fourth commandment. And we've come to number 8, so I'll go ahead and read that one. That in what is commanded to others, we are bound according to our places and callings to be helpful to them and to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden to them. Now, that's very helpful, really, to understand question 119 of the larger catechism. And the reason why that's so helpful is because on our own, we probably wouldn't necessarily think of all of these applications. Especially, we use the example of the sixth commandment. We wouldn't think of all those things on our own unless we had studied scriptures in great depth, unless we had spent a great amount of time and application in the Word of God, or unless we had spent a lot of time with older, more mature Christian fathers. Greater maturity and wisdom will, over time, grow to see these applications. And they might not be so clear to us at first. And I'm saying all that to say that when we read the answer then to question 119, some of those things might not appear to be too evident to us, but we can see that same problem is with the other Ten Commandments as well. It is quite amazing, and I think very humbling for me personally, to look back over time and to see how little thought and little effort and little wisdom that I put into understanding the Ten Commandments at a younger age. I think that's part of our problem with the Ten Commandments today, is we don't put the time into understanding and developing how the Ten Commandments are to be applied. Question 117 expounds on some ways that we can transgress the fourth commandment, ways that we might not think of unless we have years of wisdom and meditation, years of experience in God's Word, or again, years of sitting at the feet of those who are much wiser than us. This is the benefit of having a confession. It's the benefit of having a catechism, is because then we have something that our fathers have passed to us as regard to application of the Ten Commandments. Let's look at the proper performance of our duties before we jump into question 119. What are our Sabbath duties? We've spent a great amount of time on this so far. We've noted that proper worship of God is one of our Sabbath duties. We've noted that proper reverence for the time of the Lord's day is one of our Sabbath duties. We've noted that we have duties of necessity and mercy on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. We've noted that for superiors, seeing that these duties then are honored among those who are under our authority, those who are our inferiors. That's one of our duties. If we have are a superior in any way, that's a duty that we have today. Fifthly, we've found in our series so far that a protection and a defense of the Lord's day is our duty, whatever our place and our station is. Remember the time that we spent with Nehemiah in that examining of that passage. That's one of our duties. If we have any authority whatsoever, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workforce, whether it be in our culture or society, whatever authority we have, we are bound to see that this day is protected. And that's one of our duties. And we also want to say that sixthly, we have public, family, and private duties on the Lord's Day, for the public, family, and private worship on this day. So relatively speaking, there are a lot of duties that each of us have on this particular day. John Flavel asks the question, with what frame of spirit are all Sabbath duties, both public and private, to be performed? Of what frame of spirit? We're asking the question, then, how do we perform the duties that are put before us? His answer is very short, and it's to the point, and it's helpful. They are to be performed with spiritual delight. And that's really what we're coming to understand today in question 119. How do we perform the duties that we're supposed to be performing? Are we just going through the motions? Are we doing them in anger? Are we doing them out of obligation? Or are we doing them as we ought to do them? Flavel gives the example, we're to perform them with spiritual delight. I found that to be very applicable to our subject for the afternoon. Flavel quotes three passages. He quotes Isaiah 58:13, which you should be pretty familiar with by now. We looked at that again last week about doing our own, or using our own thoughts, our own deeds, that passage. Malachi 1:13 he also quotes. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Well, should I accept this offering from your hand, says the Lord? And see, that's a passage that talks about the children of Israel knew they were supposed to bring an offering. Well, what kind of offering did they bring? They just went through the motions and they brought the lame and the sick. And we can make that application to how we fulfill the fourth commandment. Today, we have Sabbath duties. Do we perform those Sabbath duties as though we are offering to God the lame and sick? And it's a very good question for us to examine. The last text here that Flavel uses is Amos 8:5. Saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? And I think it's a very interesting passage. It's almost as though they're saying, when will these obligations be over with so that we can move on to more important things? And I think sometimes we're very guilty of that on the Lord's Day. if we're not observing it properly, we'll be wondering when it's over. We'll be looking forward to it being over. And Amos 8:5 is a good passage to show us that. Now, all that we've learned so far in honoring the fourth commandment is to be performed completely. It's to be performed and completed to the best of our ability with grateful hearts in the presence of God. The question for us today is, how do we keep the fourth commandment? Do we keep the fourth commandment grudgingly? Do we keep the fourth commandment cheerfully, thankfully, completely? And as we look at these questions this afternoon, I think that it'll be helpful for us to analyze how we keep the fourth commandment. And I would say that I would commend this process to you with all of the commandments of God. We're not just singling out the fourth commandment. We just happen to be studying the fourth commandment. We want to notice today, and we've pointed this out as we've progressed so far, that none of us carries out completely and perfectly the duties of the fourth commandment. We do not. If there's a particular place that you're in where you feel that you are, then I would urge you to spend some more time in reflecting on how that you perform the duties that God requires, because we do not do that perfectly. The Larger Catechism, question 119. Notice this: five sinful ways that we approach our Sabbath duties. They're these: omission, being careless, being negligent, being unprofitable, and being weary. Let's look at the first of these, the omission of the duties required. All omissions of the duties required, the answer 119. And this is really the most obvious of the sinful responses to the fourth commandment. It's just by simply not doing what we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day. That's the most obvious one. We would note for our own lives and for the lives of others. We see this more often than others when it comes to the fourth commandment, because it is the most visible, by simply omitting the duties, not doing them at all. Now, Thomas Ridgely says on sins of omission in regard to the fourth commandment, Ridgely says, sins of omission are exceedingly prejudicial, because though they have a tendency to harden the heart, they stupefy the conscience. Yet they are, of all others, the least regarded. Talking about sins of omission in general. As for the omission of holy duties on the Sabbath day, this would then be a slighting and casting away of a great prize that is put into our hands. It may be also observed that this is generally attended with a neglect of secret duties and an inlet to all manner of sins and to a total apostasy from God. We see a number of quotes throughout history that have to do with those who omit the fourth commandment will generally go hand in hand with a disregard for God in all areas of life. A sliding and casting away of the great prize. I like the way that Ridgely puts that for our use. Thomas Vincent says, the omission of the duties of the Sabbath themselves, such as neglecting works of necessary and mercy when called to them, but especially neglecting the public or private exercises of God's worship, and that either in whole or in part, when we forsake the assembling of God's people, or omit worshiping God with our families, or praying and seeking God in secret upon this day. That's how Vincent described the omission of the duties. He also gives this statement, Thomas Vincent: the omission of the careful performance of the duties of the Sabbath, when we are hypocritical, dull, dead, full of distractions, weariness, unwatchful, sleepy, and attend upon ordinances without any heart and life, and the Sabbath day then is the most burdensome of all of the days of the week unto us. That's the outgrowth of the omission of the day. I think that's one of the things we want to say this afternoon, is to make sure that we are not omitting our duties that are required of us on this holy day. That seems like, again, a very, very obvious statement, but that's one of the things we need to be watchful of, is that we're not omitting our duties on this, our day. And so that's a challenge to you today and to me. Am I omitting any of the duties that are required of me on this, the Lord's day? I think as a church that we stand against the sin of omission today. We do state very clearly what our Sabbath duties are. We do call families, fathers, and mothers, all members of our church, to these duties that are required of us. And we must then stand and labor to perform the duties that are required of us. The sins of omission are again, as we've stated, some of the darkest of sins. They're the ones we don't see. Secondly, we see that the larger catechism, not only does it forbid the omitting of our duties, but it forbids the careless performing of our duties. Now here, we can say that our duties are performed, but we do them at performance. We do it very carelessly. Now, there are many ways that we can go about carelessly performing our duties, and we're not going to list them all out because, I mean, there are probably 1,000 different ways that we could carelessly perform the duties that we are supposed to be performing on this, the Lord's Day. But I think for most of us, it's pretty obvious what carelessness is. You see carelessness. You know what it is when you get poor service at a restaurant or with some business, or when you buy a car or whatever it is that you do. When someone's careless with your property, you immediately notice it. And it's extremely annoying to us. When it comes to the things that we have to have in this world, cars and homes, those are very expensive things. And we don't want people to be careless with the things that we really care about. And you know how annoying it is to see people who are careless with things that you care about. We see that. We see it very clearly. And the question then that falls to us, do you carelessly attend to the duties that you are given on the Sabbath? Do you perform them to your greatest ability? Do you show the proper amount of attention to the details of the Sabbath duties that you are called to today? Do you attend on those Sabbath duties for the entirety of the day? Do you show great care in how you attend to your Sabbath duties? Thomas Ridgely once more says, that is, when our hearts are not engaged in them, or we content ourselves with a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, and have no sense of God's all-seeing eye, or dread of spiritual judgments, or being given up to barrenness and unprofitableness under the means of grace. Such a frame of spirit as this is always attended with a declining state of religion, especially if we do not lament and strive against it. This is a very difficult thing really to wrap our minds around, because there are so many ways that we can carelessly attend to our duties. A couple of those that we want to talk about this afternoon. One that is mentioned specifically by many commentators on this particular point is wandering thoughts. Thoughts that are not paying attention to what we're supposed to be doing for the day. And another one, I found this to be very helpful, is the other one is drowsiness. Thomas Watson has a really great statement regarding drowsiness on the Lord's Day. And why is that such a distracting thing? I think this is a helpful one to us. And Thomas Watson is sympathetic that at times we will be drowsy. And so I thought it was a very balanced response. Wandering thoughts. Now, keep our thoughts really then focused on what we are to be focused on throughout the day is always a very difficult thing to do. Sometimes we have intentional wandering of the mind, and at other times there are unintentional wanderings of the mind. Now, intentional wandering thoughts are those that are most concerning, because if we do not want to be about the business of the duties that are required, then we can intentionally think about other things. We can intentionally not pay attention to sermons. We can intentionally avoid worship or avoid times of family or private worship. So intentional thinking of other things, that is particularly harmful. Thomas Watson says, "To give way to wandering thoughts in hearing is hypocrisy. We pretend to hear what God says, and our minds are quite upon another thing. We present God with our bodies, but we do not give Him our hearts." I thought that was very helpful, because that's what we are generally doing when we aren't giving our full attention to our duties. Isaiah 29:13. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." Passage that is very convicting when it comes to our thoughts and our focus on this, the Lord's Day. And we do want to say that there are times when our wandering of thoughts is unintentional. We do not approach the day sinfully. We become tired. We become weary. These would be those that are brought on by drowsiness. Sometimes we bring these types of unintentional wandering of thoughts upon ourselves by our actions. Sometimes we're to blame for that. And we may not intend for our minds to wander away, but sometimes we stay up too late. Sometimes our diet can cause us to be overly drowsy or to call our minds away from our duties today. And we can prevent those things. If we can prevent those things, then we have to labor to keep our minds from wandering. And that's the thing that sometimes is difficult for us. I wanted to read this comment here by Thomas Watson on drowsiness, because I think we can all relate to just simply being drowsy later in the day or even earlier in the day. But listen to what Watson says. He says, "Take heed of drowsiness in hearing." And he's talking about hearing of the Word of God read or in sermons. "Drowsiness shows much irreverence. How lively are many when they are about the world, but in the worship of God, how drowsy, as if the devil had given them opium to make them sleep." Which is worse, to stay away from a sermon or to sleep at a sermon? "While you slept, perhaps the truth was delivered which might have converted your souls. Besides, sleeping is very offensive in a holy assembly. It not only grieves the Spirit of God, but it makes the hearts of the righteous sad. It troubles them to see any show such contempt of God in His worship, to see them busy in the shop, but drowsy in the temple. Therefore, as Christ said, 'Could you not watch 1 hour?' So, can you not stay awake 1 hour?" In Matthew 26:40. Here's a statement I think is very helpful to everyone becomes drowsy at one time or another. Listen to this. "I deny not, but a child of God may sometimes, through weakness and indisposition of body, drop asleep at a sermon, but not voluntarily or ordinarily. The sun may be in an eclipse, but not often. If sleeping be customary and allowed, it is a very bad sign and a profanation of the ordinance. A good remedy against drowsiness is to use a spare diet on the Sabbath. Such as indulge their appetite too much on a Sabbath are fitter to sleep on a couch than to pray in the temple." There's a lot of wisdom to that. And this was written, you know, many years ago, before maybe some of our dietary things were understood well. But there's a lot of truth to that. What you eat does sometimes bring on drowsiness. Be careful. Be thoughtful about if you are at your full attention. Definitely some things to ponder. How can we improve upon the problems when they arise? Will we get drowsy on the Lord's Day? Absolutely we will. Will we fall asleep in a sermon? We should never do such a horrible thing, but there are times when we will. I can tell you from experience, we have all done that. Let's be careful. Let's be thoughtful. And let's attend to the duties that we are called to. Now, we'll cover these last three very quickly. I just want to mention them, really. The negligent performing of our duties. Now, negligence implies avoiding the duties that we're called to. If our duties are worship and acts of mercy, we perform those duties negligently when we avoid them. So we can sometimes perform them, but sometimes we don't. Isn't it interesting, though, as you read this list here in the worship order, omission of the duties required, careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them. So this is not necessarily not doing them, it's negligently doing them. And would you, in your own mind, could you think of a difference between being careless and negligent? There's a difference between those two, isn't there? A good thing to ponder, the difference between these uses here in the larger catechism. What's the difference between being careless and being negligent? There's a difference between the two, and I think that's a good thing for us to ponder. We're talking about the fact that sometimes we can perform the duties, but we can neglect our performance of them. That means that we may not perform them at the proper times or in the proper ways that we're supposed to, but we're still performing them. The question comes, are you negligent today in the performing of your Sabbath duties? If so, let's determine why we're negligent. Let's seek out a way to be more responsible in the keeping of our Sabbath duties. Maybe we would determine that we are more negligent than careless. Maybe we would determine we're more careless than negligent. Let's spend the time to try to make sure we are avoiding these sins that are forbidden. Next to last, the unprofitable performing of our duties. Now, this is a very broad statement, and again, just covering very briefly, but I would think this would be any performing of the duty that does not produce the expected end or does not end up with the result that it is supposed to end up with. For example, performing the duties out of anger, performing the duties out of spite, or to performing the duties with greed. Now, we are then performing the duties, but there is no profit in that. Now, these are really going to overlap at times. You know, careless, negligent, unprofitable, they overlap and they can sometimes be in agreement. But I think it's possible for us to go to church, to sit in worship, to perform the duties that we think we're supposed to perform and to gain no profit from it. Because we were not paying as much attention as we could, because we're not making the applications. We have hearts that are hard and not wanting to make the applications. We're not. Maybe we're angry with the pastor. Maybe we're angry with the elders. And so we go about our duties, but they're unprofitable. And I would urge you to ask those questions of yourself. It is always a violation of the fourth commandment to just go through the motions. God does not desire such things from us. Lastly, being weary of our duties. Now, if this is a problem to where you are weary of the duties that you are called to today, then sometimes we can find the reason why we're weary of those duties to remedy that problem. And I wanted to go very briefly as we close some of the reasons why we might be weary in our keeping of the fourth commandment. I find that most often people are weary of keeping the fourth commandment because they don't understand the commandment. They just simply don't understand the day itself. What is the purpose of the day? What's my role in the day? What's the role of the church? And there's generally a lack of understanding is at the heart of weariness. And they know they're supposed to keep the fourth commandment, but they just don't know how. So ignorance can be a part in our weariness of keeping the day. Many times folks have just a wrong notion of the day, or they don't really understand the overall purpose of the day. If you noted in our process of going through the scriptures with the Sabbath day, we started at the beginning, we saw that it was a creation ordinance. You'd be surprised at how many people don't understand that this was something, that the Sabbath day was given by God at creation. And they don't see the full implication and importance of the day. If you don't see the importance of the day, you're probably going to be weary in the performance of the duty. As we have observed, there is mass confusion about how the fourth commandment carries over into the New Testament. We've seen largely in the evangelical church terrible confusion regarding the continuation of this commandment. We've seen that a vast majority of Christian preachers stand in the pulpit each and every Sunday and they tell their poor flocks that God doesn't care about the fourth commandment or that God doesn't require it to be kept anymore. And so we have a certain amount of compassion upon the people of God because of negligent preachers. So sometimes we're weary in the duty because of our elders or because of our preacher. Now that doesn't excuse us from violating God's command, but it does help explain why we might be weary in it. Another source of weariness is our own sinful hearts. Sometimes we may long to use the day for something else. We just simply don't understand the importance of it. Sometimes violations of other commandments can make the Sabbath day wearisome. After all, keeping the Sabbath places a person under prolonged exposure to the Word of God. And if there is a particular sin in your life that you're trying to avoid, Sabbath day is going to be pretty weary for you. So the Sabbath, as we have stated many times, is connected with the other commandments. Maybe you're weary on this day because there are other issues in your life that you need to deal with. Sometimes folks can be weary of the Sabbath duties because other people are neglecting their Sabbath duties. And I remember how incredibly difficult it really was to keep the Sabbath when we first came to understand this particular commandment. Because my own pastor at the time and my own elders at the time showed little regard for keeping the day holy. But I felt a conviction about it. And so there was no support or encouragement at all from the people that were surrounding me at the time. That made the day very wearisome. It was very difficult to keep the day when you have no support and no encouragement. And so our encouragement is to seek out a church that honors and keeps the Lord's day. Be around people who honor and keep the Lord's day. It's very difficult to avoid being weary of your duties when you're all alone. Want to be thoughtful about the fact that sometimes you and I can cause other people to be weary of their Sabbath duties. Maybe there's some particular sin or some particular action that I'm doing in the lives of other people. Maybe if I'm a superior and I'm putting too much work on my employees or something like that, maybe I can cause other people to be weary of their Sabbath duties. Maybe as a father or a mother putting too many duties the day before, maybe not explaining well what the duties are. Sometimes I can be the cause of other people being weary. Now, lastly, I do observe that many people grow weary of their Sabbath duties just simply because of not knowing how to complete their duties. They may understand the day. They may agree with the fourth commandment, but they don't know what to do because they haven't been taught. There's such a vacuum of good teaching on the fourth commandment in our day that many people are just at a loss of really what to do. And we've mentioned several times so far the great damage that has come because of the weakness of the church in preaching and teaching on the fourth commandment. Sometimes folks are just, they have no idea. We live in a particular age where the Lord's day is abused to a great degree all around us. Sometimes it's just poor planning or poor judgment. We don't know what steps to take. We don't know how to prepare for the day because we haven't been taught. I honestly believe that the church needs many more resources in this area. When you want to study the Sabbath day, you have to read books that were written over 150 years ago. Very few resources in the modern church, especially in the Reformed church, on keeping the Lord's day. Very few resources. We live in a time, in a world, where the people that surround us, very often, they couldn't care less about the fourth commandment. They couldn't care less about the Lord's day. And the even more sad commentary on the age in which we live is that very often the church couldn't care less about the fourth commandment. That's a challenge that makes it more of a challenge for you and I to keep the day, when everyone else in the world, it seems, is not. It's certainly a challenge. The session of a church to be able to help a person who has grown weary of performing their Sabbath duties, and I would encourage you to seek out counsel in that if that's a problem that you're having. Let's read back through our question as we close. What are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Let's conclude by summarizing these 3 points that we've mentioned, or these 5 points here, that are forbidden on the Lord's day. Let us labor then to avoid the omission of our duties. Let us labor to avoid carelessness in our duties. Let's labor to avoid negligence in our duties. Let's labor to avoid unprofitableness in our duties. Let us labor to avoid weariness in these precious Sabbath duties that Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, has given to us each and every week. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, grant that we would not grow weary in our responsibilities on this your holy day. Help us to avoid carelessness and negligent, but help us to run to our duties that we may honor Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. In this we pray. Amen.